Morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everybody? Remember, everybody.
Living on a greener side of the grass, thanking the Lord for a wonderful life and praying for world peace.
You changed it.
Got you on that one, huh?
Wow. Yeah, we would have been lost, Dave. So today I want to take a peek at the definition of a word, and that word is apologia. And everything is on your sheets there. An apologia can represent both sides of an argument or a debate. It means defense or speaking in defense of one's opinion, position, or actions by showing a rational explanation through fact as to why someone should believe something. Apologetics is the discipline of providing a reasonable and systematic defense of a belief system backed up by facts and is derived, of course, from apologia. Again, it can be about any topic, but most importantly, it deals with the aspect of with God. Webster's Dictionary defines it as a branch of theology devoted to the defense of the divine origin and authority of Christianity. So biblical apologetics focuses on the truth of the Bible, the character of God, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. It defends and explains the Christian faith by following Scripture, okay? Just as Scripture is written, without adding to it, without taking away from it, without twisting it, okay? Taking biblical principles just as they are. The aim, of course, is to strengthen believers to engage non-believers in the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, pick up in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Excuse me, and do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. The first line of defense for a Christian is that they, of course, believe in the Word of God themselves, and they follow the truth, and they study the truth, and they get into the truth, and they get to a point where the Holy Spirit opens their minds and they understand the truth, right? So I'll agree sometimes that the Bible does have a little bit of gray areas, right? Sometimes that we struggle to read something, but we accept it by faith, right? God said it. I choose to believe it. That's the bottom line right there. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, right? Now, before we read the verse, I want to make sure that we know that Hebrews chapter 11, and I encourage you to read it, because really it's a whole bunch of people talking about a whole bunch of faith and what they went through and how they got through things. And it was all based on God. It was all based on their faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is our acceptance by faith. Okay, that's what it is right there. I don't have to see things. Okay? If God said it, I believe it. All right? I don't know how God does things. He does, but I don't. Verse 6, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. All throughout the Bible, there are countless stories of people with strong faith. Look them up for yourself. Again, I encourage you, read chapter 11 of Hebrews, and it will tell you. And you know what? The guy, the writer gets to the end of the chapter, and he's saying, you know what? There's people there, and he names a bunch of people that I don't even have time to write down. And honestly, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 would probably be 700 or so verses long if he kept on telling about people, about what they were doing, about their strong faith. But let's jump down to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40. And all of these, and that's talking about all those people in chapter 11 about their faith, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They had faith in the promises of God. They had faith in the coming Messiah. All right? Even though they didn't live these promises, they believed them. They believed them, then they believed the Messiah was coming. And just like the verse says, they did not receive what was promised because God has something better. What is that something better for all of us? It's Jesus Christ. It's the return of Jesus Christ, right? They knew the Messiah was coming. By the scriptures, they knew that he would be coming again. They knew all this. And by strong faith, they lived this. And that's what they're talking about. So how can we not only strengthen our faith, but defend and present faith in Jesus Christ to non-believers or skeptics? You know, again, bottom line, it all starts with faith. Someone who is so dead set in unbelief, so dead set against the Bible, they're probably not going to pay attention to you. They're so dead set in their ways, there's not a speck of faith in God in them. And you know the sad part is? They're fine with that. Okay? We shouldn't be fine with it, but they are. And we can convince them and we'll talk to them till we're blue in the face. And without faith, without trusting God, nothing's going to happen, right? But even if somebody has a tiny little spark of faith, the Holy Spirit is able to use that. He can use that little spark and he can use us to light that spark and turn it into a fire. The Holy Spirit can do that, all right? So biblical apologetics involves presenting evidence, offering historical, scientific, and philosophical proof to support the claims of Christianity. We can show people, listen guys, we can show people so many proofs of evidence within the Bible. We can show them and show them and show them. Yet they could respond with, that Bible is just a book of fairy tales. Oh, that Bible, it's too hard for me to understand. Some of those stories just seem too far-fetched for me to even believe. Listen, church, the Bible, we know the Bible can prove itself, right? It can prove itself, Old Testament to New Testament, back and forth. New Testament within New Testament, Old Testament within Old Testament. It proves itself over and over and over again. Listen, we have over some 40-some writers over a period of 1,500 years living in different places. The people didn't even know each other. Living in different generations over 1,500 years, they wrote the exact same thing. What does that tell you about the Word of God? It's powerful, and it is from God. There's even non-biblical writers. They've written the same thing the Bible says. Jewish historians, Greek historians, and philosophers, they've written the same thing the Bible says. So even if we were to take the Bible out of the picture, right? Let's just take it out of the picture right now. Archaeology, science, right? They've all proved God. History, they've all proved Jesus Christ. They've all proved God. Here's one great example. 47 times in the Bible, it mentions the Hittite nation. Okay? For years, science and archaeology have called the Bible that silly little book, talking about a nation of people that don't exist, right? Then, between 1834 and 1930, what did they find? You guessed it, the Hittite nation. They found scrolls and tablets and all kind of stuff and probably a big sign that said, "Welcome to the Hittite nation." They found it, all right? And God had to be up there snickering at them. He had to be up there saying, "Told you so. Why don't you just believe me?" Okay? 47 times the Bible talks about it. That's convincing right there. Listen, we've got to believe that the Bible is the truth. It's the Word of the living God. Otherwise, to some people, it's just a fictional book. And that's sad. That's so sad. You know, I get a kick out of people that said, "Yeah, I've read the Bible. I didn't get anything out of it." What did you put into it? If you didn't put anything into it, no desire, no study. Of course you're not going to get anything out of it. It's not like reading the daily news, right? Where things change every day. This is the unchanging, finished Word of God. And one read through through the Bible is not going to do anything for you. In fact, one read through, you may look at that saying, well, this is just too hard for me to understand, right? The Bible takes study. It takes time to read it and reread it and study it and discuss it. That's what it takes. And that's what God wants. You know, God told Joshua, keep your face in my book day and night. All right? God wants us to live His Word, responding to objections, addressing common criticisms and questions about the Bible, using respective dialogue. Respective and understanding dialogue. We try our best to understand the perspective of others. And maybe we can find a way to reach them on their own level. It's possible, right? Listen, another way to engage people, it's very simplistic. Look around you. Let's go outside. Look around you. Look at nature. Look into the heavens. Look into the oceans. Here's an FYI fact. FYI fact for you. Mankind knows more about outer space than they do about our own oceans. That's a fact. That's a fact. Okay? One little thing does that point to, though. What does that point to? We want to know about the heavens. No, I want to know who's in the heaven. I want to know the creator of the heavens. I want to know Him. God, His creation defines how powerful He is. He's created so many things we never could. We can't do this stuff. I can't go out and make a tree. John could probably 3D print one, but I can't go out and build a real tree. Okay, that's up to God. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, pick up in verse 14. Then God said, listen to that, how it starts. God said, okay? Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. Why was it good? Because God did it, right? There was evening, there was morning, a fourth day. So God didn't even have to get His hands dirty. All He said was He spoke it and it happened. He spoke things into existence. Listen, David looked into the heavens. Let's look at it. He saw a tiny portion of what God was doing or what God has done. Psalm 19, 1 and 2. The heavens are telling of the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. Isn't that the truth right there? The heavens tell the glory of God. I look up there and I see a beautiful expanse. You know, the farther you get out of suburbia, the farther you get out of the city, and the more you get into a forested area, something like that, you notice something about the stars? There's just an explosion of them, it seems, right? They're everywhere. And God put each one in there. And He knows where they are. And He knows what they do. We can't do that. We can't do that at all. Job, same thing with Job. Listen. Chapter 26, verses 7 and 8. Listen to what Job said. He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Okay? Hangs the earth on nothing. We're on a little ball that's just floating around in space somewhere, but God is maintaining it, right? He wraps up the waters in His clouds, and the cloud does not burst under them. Listen, guys, go read Job chapters 38 through 41, and you're going to see that it pretty much explains everything in creation. And God is very adamant about that, saying, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? Bet you can't. And he goes on to make a point about in those chapters, all those chapters, we can see every bit of creation that God is talking about, right? Nature and its works are described in them. Chapter 40, there's a dinosaur. Chapter 41, there's a dragon. Go read them and see. Put it together for yourselves. You know, contrary to scientific belief, all this stuff didn't happen with an explosion. The Big Bang thing that they talk about all the time. Okay? How could an explosion make something so perfect and make something so orderly? Last time I saw an explosion, and there wasn't too much order there that I saw. I saw a lot of devastation, a lot of pieces here and there. I didn't see any order. Okay? It's foolishness, really. Go to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts, excuse me." I've quoted this passage hundreds of times. God is telling us right here, I'm not asking you to completely understand me. All I'm asking you is get to know me. Get to know me intimately. Get into my word and I will reveal to you who I am. Simple. It's very, very simple. Okay? And what does it take to know him? Faith. Faith. It's all written out for us, right? We have the word. We have so many eyewitnesses. We have so many testimonies. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Faith is required because God has not yet fully revealed everything to us. There's a lot more coming, guys. He's seeking faith that he is. He's seeking trust that he is. He's seeking faith and trust that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's seeking that. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. God proves and has proven himself in so many ways. Faith means I don't have to see him yet. But someday we will. Someday we will. And the sad part about people that are so adamantly against the Bible and so adamantly against God are going to find out one day, yeah, he's real. Right? And he's going to be in their face. And it's not going to be pretty. So listen, apologetics is where evidence, which is intellectual and deals with the mind, meets faith, which deals with the heart and belief and knowledge. It's on your sheets here, this little equation thing, right? Apologetics plus the gospel equals faith. Apologetics plus faith equals belief, which leads to knowledge. Apologetics defends my hope in God, which equals gospel truth. Gospel truth equals salvation. These are things we need to tell people, right? Go to Colossians chapter 4. Pick up in verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Those people outside the word of God, with gentleness, with reverence, we take our time, we present the gospel to them. It's up to them, do they believe it or not? Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each and every person. You know, over time, as our English language sometimes does, it changes the meanings of words. Words that meant something else a long time ago, that somewhere along the line, somebody decided, you know, that shouldn't mean this. It should mean this. And everybody else agreed with them. Oh, okay. Let's just change it. Nowadays, things have changed. Apologetics is known by the worldly and the non-believers as an apology. All right? An apology, an admission of wrongdoing. The Western world, that's us guys, right? The Western world. Apologetics is basically the act and the art of apologizing. Seriously, you can look that stuff up. And that's what they're finding. But an apologia. An apologia, the original, the basis of the word, focuses on defending a position, making clear the grounds for some course of action, belief, or position. Now listen, church, my action is reading the Word of God, praying to God, having an unwavering faith in God. That's my action. My belief is turned to knowledge when I get into His Word and I study His Word. My position in Him, and I hope your position too, is unshakable, immovable, and eternal. Okay? Smile about that one. Put a big smile on your face, guys. Thank you very much. Let's get a big grin going here. You know how we people do the wave? Let's do a grin. Anyway. Never, never will I apologize for my belief in God. Never will I apologize for my apologia. Anything that comes to defending God and everything, one that gets in my face, go for it. Get in my face. Is that what you want to do? I will not change my belief. I will not apologize for my belief. Right? My position, I'm unshakable. I'm immovable. And I'm eternal. So are you. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you very much for the awesome truth of your word. We thank you, Father God, that you have helped each and every one of us grow in faith and in knowledge. And Father, as we go through your word, please, Father, let us continue in that growth and in that knowledge. Because when Jesus comes back, that's what he's going to be looking for. He's going to be looking for people that paid attention to what he has spoken. And what he has spoken is not hard. It's all completely written out for us. It can't get any clearer. We just pray, Father God, keep us strong, keep us faithful. And we know, Father God, that when we do this, when we stand by our faith, we are unshakable. We are immovable. And praise be to you, God, we are eternal. Always in Jesus' name. If there's anything we can do for anyone to get them closer to Jesus Christ, closer to being eternal, immovable, and unshakable, let's stand and sing.